May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. You may be seated. So who taught you to pray? Was it a parent or a guardian? Or maybe even a teacher? Maybe it's hard to remember to pinpoint exactly who that was that taught you. For me, I can't seem to remember specifically when, but I suppose it was my parents, because I do remember saying that nightly, "Now I lay me down to sleep," every single night. And that prayer would start, it'd start to last just so long, because at the end would be this part of "God bless," and then the list would go on and on and on, till finally I'd just have to say, "And everybody else in the world, and every creature in it too, and including the snakes and the spiders and all that stuff I don't like, but God bless them as well." And maybe in our reading today, even the tarantulas. We'll see. So, and now we say that prayer every single night with our daughter, and who at the end of that "God bless" litany, which is growing longer and longer every day, never fails to remember to remind me. She grabs my face just like this, and she whispers back, and she said, "And God bless you too." And then she kisses me. And it gets me every time. And sometimes, you know, at the end of the day, it's something I just desperately need to hear, that we're blessed as well. And I remember saying prayers at the dinner table every night. We revolved between the "God is great, God is good" prayer and the Catholic "Bless us, O Lord, for these thy gifts which we are about to receive" prayer. My mother was a Methodist and my father was Catholic, so we met in the middle, and there you go, an Episcopalian. It's one way. So every now and then, you know, at family gatherings, we'd also pray in Danish, as my Danish grandmother bribed us with $5 when we were kids to memorize the Danish prayer. And it's so ingrained that I still remember it, and sometimes pray it today. Is a Jesu naun gavita bora spisa drink putidor gutelera astagaun safoi naun Jesu naun. Amen. It's a table blessing. And so what a privilege it was to get to say those prayers like that at a table with food on it every night and with family gathered, and then at the end of the day, a nice warm bed and a roof over my head. And that's not the case for everybody, and it sparks not only a great amount to give thanks for, but also a great need to hold others up in prayer as well. And so I wonder, and I think about who taught me to pray, and my parents and my family, my teachers, and who taught them, their parents and their teachers, and it goes back on and is passed down. And I went to an Episcopal school, which we had the privilege to pray and do the Eucharist and all of our liturgies in. And I also remember some of those prayers that now might seem a little ridiculous, and ones, not in the school, but the ones that I find myself praying to myself even today, things like, "God, give me the opportunity to prove to you that winning the lottery will not change me." Or something like that. God has said no so far to that one. Probably for my own good. And I can remember also those times in life where my prayers were spawned from desperation and pain. It's those ones that just kind of come pouring out of you like floodgates, the ones that are raw and unkept and untidy and just there. So prayer can be hard sometimes. Sometimes with what it is that we're holding in our hearts as we pray, and sometimes just knowing how to pray and what to say, what to do in the first place. And there are so many different forms of prayer that we can engage in. There's all types of contemplative prayers, meditations, examinations, centering prayers, being just dwelling in the presence of God, and prayerfully reading the scriptures. And there's prayers where we speak directly to God, not just with our hearts, but also with our voices. There's hymns, and we sing songs, and those are prayers as well. And some that we might have memorized, like my family's blessing. And some we might look up in a prayer book when we need some guidance and help. And some that are extemporaneously said, just, you know, off the cuff, which kind of makes Episcopalians a little weary from time to time. And some that are read aloud and some that are said together corporately, like our liturgy and our worship together today. And the list continues on and in so many forms. And yes, it even extends to prayers texted through cyberspace. When we hear the need for prayer and those people that are not immediately present with us. Not only is it hard not knowing just how to pray sometimes, it is also hard finding those right words to say. How do we even go about responding to what is right in front of us, especially those difficult situations? And how do we respond to each other and to God in the midst of it all? What should we pray for? Maybe we could possibly find a little guidance in our Book of Common Prayer. It's got a lot of beautiful, beautiful words in there and a source of comfort to lean on when we don't have the words. But in the Catechism, it opens up with a question of what is prayer? It's in the Prayer and Worship section on page 856, if you want to look it up later. I commend you for that. But it serves as an outline of our tradition's understanding of it and a jumping off point for further discussion and exploration of prayer. It addresses that question, saying that prayer is simply responding to God by both thought and deeds, with or without words, and that Christian prayer in particular is that response to God the Father through Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to outline some of these principal kinds of prayer that can be found in all of these forms of prayer that we've mentioned earlier. You know, what is it that we might pray for? What should we be praying for? How should we be? And there's prayers of adoration, lifting up our hearts and minds to God, asking only to enjoy in God's presence. And there's praise, which is not to obtain anything for ourselves, but solely because of the sheer being of God that draws us into praise of Him. And we offer thanksgivings for all the blessings of this life as well, that we have been redeemed through Christ, and also those things which draw us closer to God. And we say prayers of penitence, where we confess our sin, make restitution where possible, restoring our relationships with God and, when possible, each other, and doing this with the intention to amend our lives as we move forward with each other and with God. We also make oblations, where we offer ourselves and our souls and bodies united with Christ for the purpose of God. And it's that responding to God through deed and offering up what we have that in reality comes from God in the first place. We also make prayers of intercession and petition, where we bring before God the needs of others, the needs of our community, and the whole world, along with our own needs, asking that in all of it, God's will may be done. But still, even using that framework as a jumping off point, prayer can still be hard. And that is one of the places where we happen across Jesus' disciples today, this wondering of how do we pray? It's those first followers of Christ following Jesus through the land. And here we find Jesus praying in a certain place. I'm not sure exactly where, but that language of certain place just speaks to me of intentionality and being present in that prayer. And after Jesus is finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, this is the John the Baptist, John the forerunner and the one who baptized Jesus. And they thought he had taught some of those who were following him some prayers, and they wanted to find out from Jesus. So Jesus responds to his disciples with the words that sound very, very familiar to us. And it's the Lord's Prayer. And although here it's a little shorter than the one that we find in Matthew, it's a short form of that one that we've said countless times, and every single Sunday, and in the midst of the Eucharist, and one that even if you are not a person of faith, have probably heard multiple times in your life. It is that when, as Jesus says, when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us into the time of trial. And it's short, but it's sweet. And it holds within it so many of those kinds of prayers that we were outlining. What strikes me most about it is its structure, though, just where everything is situated in that short prayer. It opens up with uplifting God and placing God in our hearts and our minds into God's proper place. First, the beginning, hallowed be your name. And that calls upon God's will, not our own, as our ultimate hope and outcome, your kingdom come. And then with that proper mindset follows our petitions and intercessions and penitence. And give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those of others, and lead us not into the time of trial. It is as if we are being called to pray for those things which we need for ourselves and each other through the eyes of Christ, the mind of Christ, the Christ that is both the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's with a perspective of seeing all that has been, all that is, and all that is to come. Like I've said a couple times now, prayer can be hard. And to pray completely in the mind of Christ sounds like a pretty big ask. In reality, it's one that we as humans, in all of our finite and limitedness, we can't really hope to fully attain that scope. I'm reminded of a saying I constantly heard throughout my seminary. It's one from a previous professor that I never met, but it's one that stuck around the halls, and it's that God is God and we are not. God certainly knows our limitedness, the limitedness of our humanity, especially through Jesus Christ, who lived and breathed among us as one of us. Jesus certainly knew this when he was teaching his disciples how to pray and teaching us how to pray. Even the words of the prayer, like give us and forgive us and lead us, place us in a position of our dependence on God rather than equal footing. So maybe it is also that while we strive to see and pray for those things further and further outside of ourselves, that we also recognize that we cannot possibly see everything, which leaves only our trust in God. But to truly do so also takes great persistence. And there's a quote from Martin Luther that we paraphrase often. I know we've said it in here before. It's to pray continuously without ceasing every day. And then when you get bogged down, when there's no more time, when there's no time to pray, it means you need to pray more. We all need to. And it's those words like daily bread in the prayer. It's daily, repetitive. It's not give us our weekly bread or our monthly bread. Give us our daily bread, each day at a time, continually asking. Jesus follows with a parable of persistence, one in which a neighbor asks for bread in order to provide for a visitor. The man is first turned away, but nonetheless he persists in knocking and asking until finally the bread is provided. It's to ask and it will be given to you. Search, seek, and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. But that takes over and over and over again. Continually asking, searching, and knocking. Because for everyone who asks does receive, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. So when we respond to God in prayer, God will respond to us, every single one of us. It's just that sometimes we might not know exactly what that answer looks like. Or maybe there was an answer, and we did not recognize it. We didn't recognize it at first. Maybe the answer was even no to something. You know, sometimes maybe for our own good, like the lottery. And maybe sometimes we are still trying to figure out that answer that seems like no. Now, what is it we are asking? What is it that we're searching for? What door are we knocking on? What is the scope and the focus of our prayers to God? Is God redirecting us? Maybe the answer just came through somebody else, a neighbor that opened a door, and somebody who came alongside you in time of need. And maybe, just maybe, God's answer to somebody else came through you. I think that's how God answers a lot of prayers in this world, through each other. So it is in that continual asking, that continual searching and knocking, persistent prayer that trusts in God and persistently also tries to move towards that mind of Christ the best we can. Where we cannot hope to see that whole picture, but we can trust that God ultimately does. And as we continually and persistently pray, may we strive to see that bigger picture further and further outside of ourselves. And so as we do that and we pray that, may the words of all our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts, even our responses to our neighbors knocking on our door, be ever pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.